Genesis, the 7th chapter. I'm going to begin reading some selected verses, so I'll announce them as we read through portions of chapters 7 and 8. Beginning at verse 6 of chapter 7, Noah was 600 years old when the waters of flood came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Then look at verse 16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, they went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth. And the waters subsided, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters abated. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the earth. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. This is the word of the living God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, and the great story of your judgment upon sin, may we also see in it your mercy and your deliverance and your love for your people. And through it, may our hearts rejoice that you have redeemed us through Christ our Savior. So open our minds and hearts to the truth of this, your holy word. Minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Grant us these things for the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, we come to these chapters of Genesis to see the judgment of God upon sinful mankind. And yet in the midst of that judgment, we find his faithfulness and his mercy to us. I want you to begin looking with me at verse 16, where it says, and the Lord commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. At this point, Noah had gathered all of the animals. Noah had finished building of his ark. He was actually in the ark for a short period of time, but it was not yet time for that judgment of the rains and the floods to come. But when it was time for God to send his great judgment upon all of mankind and remove them from the face of the earth, as our passage said, everything that had breath in its nostrils was wiped out by this judgment of the flood, God himself shuts the door, signaling the divine protection that would keep the ark and all of its occupants from capsizing upon the mighty seas that would come in the flood of the judgment. God shut the door. It is the beginning of his judgment that would come upon the world. Because God is a holy God, and we have seen that in chapter 6, where it says he looked down and he saw all that mankind had become, how it had become wicked. Every thought of his heart was evil continually, and thus God said he would bring judgment on this moral degradation and sin that had invaded the universe that he had created. And God's holiness brings that judgment in this flood. And the Bible is clear, every living thing was destroyed in the flood of judgment. But Noah and his family and all that were in the ark were perfectly safe, perfectly secure, because God's hand was upon them. Didn't matter how long, didn't matter how hard it was going to rain, and it rained according to this passage of Scripture. The floodgates of heaven were open, and the deeps opened up, and the floods filled the earth. The flood was so deep and so mighty that it covered the highest mountains, and it was even higher than that, so that the draft of the Ark of the Covenant would pass over the tops of the mountains. God had it all planned. His judgment was complete, but his mercy was as sure as his judgment. Every person in the ark was secure. And we find that the writer of the New Testament tells us that like Noah and his family, and of course the animals as well, were saved by water through the ark, so we are saved by being secure in Jesus Christ. He is our ark, if you will. In him we are safe. If you're not in him, you are not secure. Nothing would harm those who were in God's ark in the day of Noah. Nothing can harm a believer today who is in Jesus Christ, sealed with his righteousness, redeemed by his blood. You belong to God and you're his forever. God does not place the safety of his people in the hands of anyone else. We're safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, he says, and it's well, and we know those verses well, if anyone could pluck you out of my hand, what does he say? Can't be done. But if it could be done, you can't get plucked out of the hand of the Father. It's as though we're doubly safe. No one can take us out of the hand of the Heavenly Father. We belong to Him. And so ultimately, though this passage is fearsome in terms of its story of judgment, it's a passage of the mighty grace of God and the deliverance of His people from their sin. The greatness of God's grace had been tested for the 120 years that it took Noah to build that ark. Quite a construction project, if you think about it. 120 years? I'd have gotten pretty tired after a couple of years. But 120 years. Things were calculated differently, I suppose. But Noah was faithful. We've read that already. But he was also faithful in another capacity. He was faithful preaching righteousness to his generation. The people that would come by and laugh at him and say, what has gotten into this fellow? What is this monstrosity that he's building? And then when he would tell them of what he was doing, when he would tell them about what God was going to do, they would laugh and they would mock the living God. For 120 years, Noah preached. And how many converts did he get? None. But that 120 years of his preaching of righteousness, that 120 years of his preparation of the ark, that 120 years was the evidence of God's great long-suffering and his grace. But it was the end of that period marked by the shutting of the door and the placing of Noah in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the passage goes on to tell us that the waters raged and it went on and on. And if you look at the beginning and you look at the end of the passage that we've read, and you'll see that Noah was in this ark. He was in it for a year, an entire year. The waters raged for a period of time, then the waters subsided. But I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 8 and see at verse 1 that this is a message of grace. As chapter 8 begins, it says, and God remembered Noah. Oh yes, it gave a description in chapter 7 of the great deep bursting forth, the waters of heaven being opened, the floods coming, the depth of the floods, the length and the time of the flood, the depth and the destruction of the flood. Every living thing was wiped out, verse 22 of chapter 7. He blotted out, verse 23, every living thing that was on the face of the ground. The emphasis of the judgment of God is repeated in a staccato beat. It's judgment, judgment, judgment. And then verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. Now, when the Bible uses the word remember, particularly when it uses it in conjunction with God, it's not saying that God has a little problem with mental recall. God doesn't have any problem with mental recall. Let me say this. We need to really understand what the word remember is, because you will hear, I'm sure you've heard it often, maybe you've expressed it yourself, when we say God forgives and he... How can you attribute forgetfulness to God? God cannot forget your sins. The Bible doesn't say he forgets them. What does the Bible say? He chooses not to remember them against you any longer. Read that in Isaiah. God chooses not to bring them up and use them against you. But he doesn't forget. When it says here that he remembered Noah, it's not as though he kind of looked at his creation and saw this globe now full of the floods of his judgment and then sees this little bobbing ark on the top of the waters and says, oh, that's right. I remember now. I've got this family in an ark. Absolutely not. The Bible word for remember is nothing at all related to mental recall whatsoever, but it is a term that always describes God's calling something to his mind and to our attention, an act based on a previous commitment or a covenant promise. Go forward in the history of the people of Israel and remember they were languishing in Egypt. And in the opening chapters of Exodus, it says that God spoke to a man by the name of Moses because, as it says earlier, he remembered his people and their groanings in Egypt. What God is saying is that he is bringing to our attention and to his own mind the act of his covenanted faithfulness to us. When he remembers the people in Egypt, it's not that he had forgotten about them, but that he was going to purposefully do something on the basis of the covenant that he had made with our forefather Abraham, to whom he promised that he would make him a great nation and that he would bless his descendants. The same is true of Noah here. Drifting on the sea of the waters of judgment for nearly a year, God now comes to that place of being faithful to his covenant with Noah, and he remembers him and he calls our attention to his faithfulness to Noah. And then look at what Noah is doing. Noah is in the ark with his family. I cannot imagine what a year in that dark ark and smelly. I mean, you know what it's like to go in the barns. I used to go to my grandparents' farm, and while I was a youngster, they still had a chicken coop. And let me tell you, that was not a pleasant thing for a city boy to go into. I'm not a farm person dealing with that. Can you imagine being in an enclosed space for a long period of time without indoor plumbing? All of these animals, I don't know what it was like, but I think we have to do some sanctified imagining to wonder what might have been going through their minds, what was going on in that ark. In all of it, I think Noah continued as a faithful servant of God to call on the name of the Lord and to believe the promise of God. I would imagine that they might have been thinking while they were in the ark that what they heard on the outside of the ark was the judgment of God. And it must have flashed through their minds that everything outside of that structure where they were housed had come under judgment. Everything had died as God had promised it would. And I would imagine that after a long period of time, they would have been eager to get going. We see that Noah, when the rains are concluded, he takes and opens the window of the ark, and then later he opens the topmost portion and that window as well. But I want you to see one thing. Noah does not step foot outside of that ark until one thing happens, until the Lord tells him to. Calvin made this interesting comment about Noah's waiting in the ark. The rains had stopped. He had opened a window so he could look out. He could see some of the dry land. He had sent out the raven. He had sent out the dove. And the dove signaling the fact that the land was now ready for human habitation. Wouldn't you say, open the door, let's go? We've been in here for a year. I need a shower. But Noah doesn't do that. Calvin said this, consider how great must have been the fortitude of that man, Noah, who after the incredible weariness of a whole year when that flood had ceased and new life had begun, does not move a foot out of his sepulcher. That's what he called it. Without the command of God. And I think Calvin was right, pointing us to the continued faithfulness of Noah, his holy obedience to God. He sent out the birds to see if the land was dry enough for man and animals. The dove, being the more sensitive animal than the raven, brings back a leaf, the indicator that the trees on the plains had budded and sprouted their leaves, and it was time now for life to begin anew. And then the third trip out, the dove doesn't even return, because the dove finds it possible to return to normal life. It was a sign that the earth was being renewed and that God had blessed the earth even in the midst of judgment. But the covenant that God had made with Noah required that he speak the word to Noah, and Noah hears the word from God to depart from the ark. God remembered Noah. And when he calls him to depart the ark, Noah and his family leave the ark of the covenant. But what is the first thing Noah does? Our text informs us in verse 20 of chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took some of the clean animals and made an offering and worshiped God. Noah's first response in coming out of the ark was his thanks and his praise for God's deliverance, his worship of the Lord, seeking fellowship with God in worship, and seeking the favor and the blessing of God on the basis of God's covenant with him. And so he offers this offering, which the Bible says was pleasing in the sight of God, because God, who had to this point sent judgment upon the world, is now going to remember his covenant with Noah. Not because he had forgotten it, but he was going to call that covenant to mind, and he was going to reaffirm that covenant with Noah. And he does so when he says, come out of the ark. Not only does he say, come out of the ark, but he commands that those who come out of the ark replenish the earth, both man and animal. And then he gives this unfailing promise, beginning at verse 21 in our text. I will never again curse the ground because of man. Notice he says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. The judgment of the flood did not stop the wickedness and the sin of man. Now, if you put yourself in Noah's chair for a moment, or Noah's wife's chair, God judged the earth and destroyed it with a flood because of the sin of mankind. Now, you look around and you look at Mrs. Noah, and Mrs. Noah looks at Mr. Noah, and they're not looking at perfect people. They're looking at people who are still sinners. Wouldn't the first thought that would go through your mind, if we're still sinners and God judged the earth and sin with a flood, what's to stop him from doing it again? His promise, I will never again, even though mankind, all of humanity, was still sinful from its youth. Nevertheless, God says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now you, I'm sure, you've heard the words, never say never, right? And how many times have we done it and been sorry that we used it? You know, we've made a promise. We'll never do that again. Oh, but we do it again. We make a promise that we will never, and we break that promise because we're fallible, sinful. We cannot make that promise that we will never do something again. I think only God can make that promise, and he does so not only here, but many other places. Not only here does he say, I will never again, and that's the basis of our hope. He says in many other places that he will never do certain things. Here are some of the clear promises of God's word with the word never that are wonderful encouragements to us. Psalm 55, never will he let the righteous fall. How about John chapter 4? Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never thirst again. Or the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. We have the unshakable certainty of the promise of God that we are His. He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 31, He will not fail us, nor will He forsake us. We are told in all of Scripture that God's covenant with us binds Himself to us for all eternity, and nothing can break the bond of that covenant. Here God mercifully reassures not just Noah, but all future generations that such a radical judgment as the flood will never occur again, and the earth will never be destroyed by a flood. That's a promise of God's protection for humanity. That's a promise of God's blessing upon the animal kingdom, who will always have food. That's a promise. There's also a promise in this passage of God's protection that He sets within humanity when He instills in us, in this covenant, the establishment of human government, where He says that He would not judge us with a flood, but that human government now, the sword and the authority of the government, is committed to the hands of man. Capital punishment for murder is ordained by God in this passage, because God's image bearer is not to be removed from the face of the earth. Only God can do so. And then this passage is also a blessing upon the fruitful production of mankind to replenish the earth. It's a new beginning for the human race. They are re-entrusted with the command to rule over and to have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and never again will judgment fall upon it. This is God's gracious covenant and blessing upon mankind and upon Noah. God acted in Noah's life after a long time had passed, a year. We might not think a year is a long time, but a year in the ark was a long time. And I'm sure that Noah and his family might have thought, here we are on the sea. Has God forgotten about us? Have you ever had that thought? Has God forgotten about me? Has He abandoned me? Has He given up on me? What's He doing to me? God may not have acted in your life for what is perhaps a long time, for whatever reason, but He will act again. He will remember you, for His faithfulness to His covenant cannot be broken. And in those times where you think, I don't see God's hand so clearly, I haven't listened or I haven't heard God's voice speaking to me for whatever reason, for a period of time, it's not that God has forsaken you, but God will speak again. And He is faithful to His covenant. He is faithful to His people. And His saints have been trained by that period of silence to rest by faith in Him and to trust Him in the good times as well as the bad. He writes through the prophet Habakkuk about trusting God in the good times as well as in the bad times. The third chapter of Habakkuk, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. That's not a good thing when the fig trees didn't blossom in Israel, because figs were a staple of their diet and economy. And neither shall fruit be in the vines, Habakkuk says. Now, if you don't have fruit in the vines and your vineyard goes belly up, you're going to have bankruptcy and economic troubles. And the labor of the olive shall fail. And if you don't have olive oil, you don't have cooking oil, and you don't have the very sustenance of life. And the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He covers plants. He covers animal. He covers farming. And he says, there will be a time, the prophet says, where these blessings will not be there. What does the prophet say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We know that last part. That's the one we put a plaque up on our house, in our house sometimes. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Is that because your checking account is minus 10,000 and your car broke down and your farm crop has failed and everything that could go wrong has gone wrong? That's the context of Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, when that happens, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Why could he do that? Because like Noah, he knew that God would remember him. God would, it's impossible for God to forsake us. And we are taught by Scripture to look to God in all of those times. The prophet Amos says the same thing, but he says it in a different vein. He says, the days are going to come after all of this judgment has occurred, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes will overtake him that soweth seed. Can you imagine? You know, we've just seen the harvests. Can you imagine that the reaper going along the harvest field is sort of catching up to the guy that's planting the next crop? That's an image that Amos gives us. He says, the mountains will drop sweet wine and the hills shall melt. He uses the blessing of agriculture to suggest to us the blessings of God. And then he says, I will bring again the captivity of my people. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. It's a promise of the blessing that comes under the new covenant when God in mercy and in grace comes. And the overflowing blessing of God is the portion of the people that he never forgets, but that he remembers because of his covenanted blessings to them. It is not a marvel that God remembers. It's his nature. He's faithful. We tend not to remember, to forget. And the problem is we tend to forget his promises. We forget his goodness. We forget his love. But it's in those moments of our deepest distress and our deepest suffering and the trials that come our way, like Noah, we must remember God who always remembers us. He is faithful to the very end. Amen.